We haven't had a wave today, so at home, here's my wave. It's good to see you all, and good to see you all in church too. Would you take your Bibles as we read our reading for the preaching this morning, which is taken from the letter to Romans, and chapter 1 and the first 17 verses. So that's Romans chapter 1 and 1 to 17. This is God's word. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in his holy scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you, who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God and called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because of the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I have had among the rest of the Gentiles. I am obligated both to the Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And we are really thankful to God for that word from his scripture. Father God, we ask you now to pour upon us the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that we may have hearts to understand and see and be obedient to your word, which you have given to us as a revelation of yourself and of your mighty gospel. We ask, Lord, that we may be able to speak and we may be able to listen in accordance with your holy will and purpose. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my text is, of course, verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It comes at the beginning of this letter to the church in Rome and is really one of the great statements of the Bible. It actually would be hard to find a more illuminating text for us to consider. And people have suggested that these two verses, 16 and 17, carry really all the truth of the entire book of the Romans. We could, of course, spend a very, very great deal of time going through the book of Romans and analysing these things in great detail, and that is a wonderful thing to do. This morning, we are merely glancing and wanting to stand on these two statements that begin, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So what do we mean by the gospel? Well, in Old English, Anglo-Saxon presumably, it was God's spell, or in other words, good speak, obviously, good news. Good news to people about God and his wonderful plan of rescue and restoration for lost mankind. As I thought about that, into my head came this beautifully expressed old hymn from childhood. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation free at fullest cost, he offers now to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. Martha Stockton's old hymn, which we might remember. Good news indeed, and encapsulated in that lovely stanza. It's been said that there's no good news better or more important to compare with the good news of what Jesus has done for mankind and for believing sinners in particular. It's interesting that Paul uses the word gospel 60 times out of the 75 times that it appears in the New Testament. I think he was a gospel man, wasn't he? No wonder he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And yet, actually, if we think about it, there are reasons for him not to be quite so confident about that, really. The first thing, of course, is his past. The example of his past was that he was somebody who most definitely did not want the gospel. He was extremely against this new way and Jesus and the resurrection and so on. All these things were dreadful and very bad news indeed for him. The Jewish rabbi, very far from embracing the gospel, although he was educated, religious, a Pharisee, which meant that he lived his life in a very strict way, trying to be correct in everything and so on. But actually, he hated Jesus Christ. And the gospel is something that has made us love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was so far against the gospel and Jesus that he went round murdering people and finding and imprisoning men, women, and children, it says, in the dreadful history of his past. He would certainly have not been able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But he becomes an example of that gospel as he's met on the road to Damascus, famously, by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Not a vision, but an actual meeting with the risen Christ. And his whole life is changed, and the direction of his energy is completely removed and altered. He becomes Paul the Apostle, who's able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. People in his standing, incidentally, would probably have had two names. Although I've said that he was Saul of Tarsus and then he became Paul the Apostle, it was not uncommon for people to have two names, a Jewish name and then a Roman name. And Paul, presumably, is Paul's Roman name. And because he was called to go to the Gentiles in the world, the wide world, rather than just Jerusalem, then we assume that's why he's called Paul. And it's a remarkable story. You can read that in Acts chapter 9, if you want later on to read that history, which is really very, very interesting and skillfully put. And towards the end of his life, almost the last things he was writing, he was able to say about that day, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, because he heard the gospel and he's now not ashamed of the gospel. It has changed the course of his life. But it's a surprising statement for him to make on another level, because being a Christian and following the way of the gospel was not something that brought him comfort and ease, really. His previous life as Saul of Tarsus gave him great prestige and great future. He was destined for big things, probably the man we call Saul of Tarsus. And yet it can be summarized in this way, that the gospel caused him to be imprisoned in Philippi and chased out of Thessalonica, smuggled out of Berea, and laughed at in Athens. This isn't an easy life, was it? The gospel for Paul was not easy. It was not something which he put his feet up and became, as we might say, happily ever after. I'm sure he was full of joy. But the gospel was something that brought him struggle and effort and suffering to some extent. But we find him saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The expression of his hope also is that he should go to Rome, the capital of the world. If we think about that for a minute, with its bewitching comforts and social framework, the many gods of Rome, the capital of the entire world as far as people understood it, and so on, all its sophistication that covered up a depravity, of course, and so on. And yet he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When I go to talk to these people, the gospel I will take will be a gospel about a man who was crucified and who rose from the dead and bore my sins. He's not ashamed of the gospel. So, of course, what Paul really means when he uses that expression is that he's stating the absolute opposite of being ashamed. He is devoted to the gospel. He's in love with the gospel, and he's living out his very life in every way for the cause of the gospel and the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, you could say there's an awful lot in verses 8 to 15, there's an awful lot of I am doing this, and I'm constantly mentioning this, and so on. And you could, on a cursory view, you could think this is a man who's rather sort of full of himself and pompous and so on. And he's, you know, somebody wants to rule the world and all the rest of it. The opposite is absolutely true, because he encapsulates this by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He brings us to understand three important things from verses 14 onwards. The great obligation that he had to preach the gospel. The sort of emphasis isn't on I, me, it's on the gospel, isn't it? There's this obligation that he felt, his great debt, the calling that he had to be an apostle is very much seen as an obligation for him. It motivated his entire life. Similarly to that, it wasn't just something that he had to do, I've got to get this done. He had a great desire to preach the gospel as well. The energy that he had in serving the Lord with every fiber of his being, it tells us in verse 9. He was telling the good news about Jesus. He had this great desire. So the great debt, the great desire leads him to this great declaration. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So I want to give you three words as we talk about the gospel and what it is, trust God to speak to us through that as we think about the gospel. The first thing I want to say is that Paul is unashamed of the gospel because it's an impressive gospel. It's the gospel of God, because verse 1 tells us that that Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. And it's very interesting that Leon Morris said this. God is the most important word in the Epistle of the Romans. And of course, that's absolutely true. We realize that in the end. We must start with God. And the gospel starts with God. It's not originating in people. Somebody hasn't dreamed this up. Somebody hasn't had a vision somewhere in a hedge and invented a completely new way of thinking. No, this is the gospel of God. And it comes to us right across eternity, from one eternity into time. That's what Jesus did. He stepped out of eternity into time, the threshold of time. He came across that and became a man that we might believe in him as our Savior and friend. God is the ultimate source, as the gospel is rooted in the eternal purposes of God, his great love for mankind. It's not speculation. It's not somebody's idea. It is not, as John Stott says, one more religion to add to the rest. No, this is the gospel of God. I wanted to notice very, very briefly seven words that come to my mind about the gospel of God in those first verses. Just going quickly through them. The first thing is the gospel is promised in the Holy Scriptures. if you remember in the Garden of Eden, when sin had first entered the world, they'd fallen, they'd made that mistake, and there was this separation between God, and God came and said, "Where are you?" And they were hiding in the trees and the bushes because they knew they were not suitable now to speak and be with God. And what God was really saying is this: you are not where you were. There's a great change has happened to you. And yet, in that very experience of lostness and the fall, as we call it, there is the promise of redemption. There is the promise of what we understand is Jesus coming, as God pronounces that before them. It's a promise, and it's a promise that runs all the way through Scripture. And when we believe in Jesus, we believe in one who is promised from eternity and has come into the time that we live. It's a person. The gospel is a person. It's a very interesting thing that we should not get into the idea that we have to behave in a certain way and then we'll be saved. No, what we need is the person of Jesus Christ. We need him to come and to live for us the life we can't live, and as we recognize, die the death that we needed. It was concerning his son, Christ, a man for lost men and women. It was proved by the resurrection. The Lord Jesus is the only man in the whole history of mankind who has been raised from the dead, never to die again, who is in fact the living one. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. This is a unique and wonderful thing. The resurrection is very much a part of the gospel of God, isn't it? And it proves who Jesus is and what he has done. It's a gospel of power because the Holy Spirit is mentioned, the one who works in our hearts to bring us the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's an impressive gospel because it begins with the principle of faith. It is about faith. It is not working or struggling to be somebody. I think it's Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus does not say, behave the gospel. He says, believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus and be saved. It has great purpose, and that is that it should be among the Gentiles. Now, that's a surprising thing in the Bible because all the Old Testament mostly is about Jewish people. It's about those people who are called with under Abraham and so on, and they are wonderful people that we need to revere. And as Christians, we have to think of Jews in a different way to a lot of people, I'm sure, because we recognize that God called them first and he wanted them to be an example to the world. And from Jesus' time onwards, that door has been opened to every person in the world, among the Gentiles, preaching in all the world. And it's a gospel of passion, because it is for the name of Jesus' sake. It is for his glory. That's just very, very quickly thinking about the gospel of God. And I'm not ashamed of it, says Paul. We need to ask ourselves the same, the question whether we are. So it's impressive, but it's important too, because it's a gospel of power. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. it's been well said, the gospel is not good advice. It is vital instruction and a vital invitation. It carries the power to change people. you'll probably be aware that the word power in the Greek is the word from which we get the word dynamite, which of course has a very destructive power. But we are to think about the power of God and the power of the gospel as having the power to do what nothing else can do. That's the point. It can blast through our problems, blast through our doubts and fears and everything, because God has the power to do that. It is a gospel of power. It would be very, very sad if you were thinking, well, the gospel is for people who can behave like that and live religious lives and so on. No, it's for people who can't. It's for people who are lost. It's for people who have absolutely nothing to bring to God in any kind of way. And God comes to us and he says, I have got the power to give you salvation and to lift you up. As a psalmist said in another way, to out of that miry pit and to put your feet on a rock and to give you a new song in your heart, even praise to our God. That's power. And Jesus has power. It's the gospel of power. I think we need to understand too that although the preacher is important, it is the preaching of the gospel which is the power, not the person. I think we may always want to hear wonderful orators, and but I thought, look how that failed the world in the 20th century. People who could speak well. Do you remember that bit in the King's Speech? The film, The King's Speech. King George VI is listening on the radio to a certain maniac in Europe shouting at people. And Princess Elizabeth says to him, can you understand what that man is saying? And he says, no, but he's saying it very well. Do you remember that? You see, the power of oratory. The power that people have to sweep people off into a direction can be very destructive. We're not talking about that sort of power. We're talking about a power which reaches people in their seats without them standing up, without them having to do anything or anything, to be changed entirely, for their heart to find that they have within them a power to make them and help them believe in Jesus as their friend and Savior. When Paul, I won't stop for that really because of our time, but you can read in Corinthians how he says, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence and all that. There's those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Now, the gospel has power to bring salvation. There's no salvation in any other. It has the power to change people. It's for everyone who believes. And it has the power to unite people. Because whether you're Greek, barbarian, as it put here, wise, foolish, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave or free, whatever it is, these things are nothing in front of the gospel, which brings us all into one place, a place of worship, as we bow down to thank God for his wonderful love and grace in Jesus. And thirdly, it's an imperative gospel. Because it's the gospel of grace. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I mean imperative in this sense, that it is absolutely vital and essential if we are to have this great salvation, that we believe the gospel, that we believe in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We absolutely must trust him by faith, because we will not make it without him and all that he has achieved for us on the cross. We are lost without him and his work for us. And it is this aspect of the cross, probably, that is the thing that people become ashamed of, because they fail to understand that the man who died on the cross, yes, apparently in weakness, was actually achieving for us what we could never do. He was bearing our sins and sorrows. He was carrying for us our guilt and bearing for us our judgment. And I never want to be ashamed of that. And we don't want to be ashamed of the gospel in any kind of sense, because it's imperative that we preach the gospel, that we believe the gospel, and that we live the gospel too. Because it is by faith that we receive, not by works that we demand, if you like, really. But I must just say quickly as we finish that although there's righteousness revealed in the gospel and righteousness received by faith, there is also righteousness refused. Because in the following verses, Paul points out how the wrath of God is revealed against people. Well, how can the wrath of God be there when we've learned about so much about the gospel and the love of God? Why, simply this, because if we reject Jesus, if we turn away from him and want nothing to do with this gospel, then we are heading for a road which will bring us into a final condemnation by God, aren't we? And he points out, really, we should be able to know what God has said about himself in creation and through science and so on. The wonderful things that we discover, they should lead us to come to God and bow before him and worship him, because he is God and he's made all things and it's wonderful. But what happens? It doesn't happen that way, because people demand to go their own way. And we think we can live without God. And we think that we don't need this gospel. And we want to be ashamed of it, really, all this talking about Jesus and the cross and so on. Friends, you absolutely need that. You absolutely need what Jesus has done. And it is so incredible that words will fail us in order to bring the truth of that out to you. I just want to ask you to spend a moment, if you can, to read the rest of that chapter, particularly up to the end of verse 25, where he says, Amen, and that's a good place to finish, and realize what we are and what we will become if we reject the gospel. Please don't do that, because rejecting the gospel is rejecting Jesus and rejecting God. Say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. Now, right at the end of his life, Paul writes to Timothy. You'll be aware of these words probably, but they are lovely. So I want to bring them to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is what he says. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. And this has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Amen. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for directing our attention to the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, which we have tried to understand this morning. Please write it upon our hearts. Please help us, Lord, to turn from any problems of doubt or wickedness or just wanting an easy life. Lord, empower us to live for you as those who are empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.